Good morning. It's great to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
It felt like we were last together. It was just yesterday. I mean, we were together yesterday, weren't we? I mean, in relation to, of course, you know, our last conference, which, you know, Bob made an interesting comment. It just felt like that scripture says, you know, time just flies. And we don't know when the next moment will be for us, right? But it certainly is great to be here among fellow believers. Great to see you all. We really are excited to be here. More than just me ministering to you, you do minister to me. And I mean, just the speakers that are about to follow me, and even last night was great, Jack. That was fantastic. Ronnie's message was right on point. And there's just so much to receive from God and His Word. And we're living in such times, as we know, that we've got nothing but the Word. And that's interesting to note, because so much around us serves as a distraction, right? But the ultimate goal is to distract from what? Him. The Word. And so it's easy to veer off. Very easy to veer off. And so the Word keeps us in check, doesn't it? And it should, and it does. So, why don't we just get right into the Word and let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much and for that Word that You put in our lives, Father, that it's just so real and dear to our hearts that we can just come to know more and more of You through the better understanding of the very holy words that You've given to us. And so we thank You, Father, for all this, that we can come to just embrace Your loving kindness. We thank You for all those right now that might be in transit here and commute here, that You can guard them. Thank You for everyone here as well, that any concerns, worries, pressures are just melted away. And the focus is on You and Your Word. And so we thank You for all this and a great fellowship throughout the entire conference. In the loving name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen. Great, so. So I'm on this morning, and I always get the question, been hearing, what are you going to teach on? Well, we know what the theme is, of course. And the theme is actually a mouthful, isn't it? And I thought, well, there's a lot that I could teach on. So much that I don't know where to begin. And sometimes we don't know where God would have you to focus on necessarily, even though you have this framework. Like Michael says, putting it all together. We like to think that we could do that, but putting it all together is His job. And our job is just being faithful to His Word. It's the best way we can. And so that's what I'll attempt to do, with your prayers, of course. So let's start with that verse in Ephesians 4. So how's everyone? Excited? Excited to be here? Awake? So in Ephesians chapter 4, now as Ronnie pointed out, there's a context, of course, that follows the theme of the conference. So it's important to keep that in perspective, but
Let's start with the very verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I thought I would start off, and I'm sure there are going to be many other speakers that are going to share in the same, and I'm sure some speakers are concerned. I hope he doesn't steal my my thoughts. But remember, let's keep in mind, it's God who's working on filling us with what He would have us to understand. And so we can get technical into the meaning of this word and that word, but in the end, when you put it all together, there's a common theme that we ought to all strive to grasp of what God is trying to tell us. And we start off with that one word, that endeavoring. Strong's designated number there is 4704. Spoudazo, many of you are familiar with that Greek word. Comes from 4710, 4710, spoudai. And it signifies to use speed. Make effort, be prompt or earnest, do or give diligence, be diligent, endeavor, labor. What kind of labor? Labor of love? Study. It's the practical result of our calling, which exhibits or ought to exhibit or reflect that real serious business of our pursuit to guard that unity. And so when we read here, in the context, the first verse of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, as several speakers mentioned yesterday, there's an important message to us. There's this entreatment that we're given, we're entreated to, that we walk worthy of that calling. And it tells us how to do it. And three is a big charge. I mean, we see where spoudazo is used elsewhere, and there's this real urgent diligence about it, earnest way that we go about doing this. And it qualifies it further, of course. But in sticking with that spoudazo, it's a verb, which connotes what? Action. I always thought a verb does, right? So it's a verb, it's in the present, now. It's active, it's a participle, whatever that means. A plural is masculine. It's translated into the following English words: endeavor, endeavored, endeavoring, due diligence, forward, study, diligent, labor, give diligence, be diligent. So let's see how this is used. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:17. And we won't do all of them. You'll probably hear some of these verses repeated throughout the conference. You know, repetition is good. Has everyone ever heard that? Sometimes you need to hear something more than once and twice, and you get a different take on it every time, don't you? So if you hear this verse again, so be it. So what? Then God would have you to hear it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So, in this verse, there necessitated some effort, some need of effort and labor. And there was a hindrance here. So, the fact that we have this spoudazo that necessitates our effort, our earnest desire, we see that it's necessitated by the hindrance, and in this case, who's the hindrance? 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. That's interesting. Keep that in mind, how this word is being used with the fact that it's not just an effort, it's an effort that there's going to be some level of what? Hindrance that we need to work. So we shouldn't expect it to be that easy. Never is. Never will be. It wasn't for Paul. Why should it be for us? Second Peter 1:15. Second Peter 1:15. Well, let's take the previous verse. Well, let's start in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. 15. Moreover, I will endeavor, spoudazo, that you may be able after my decease, that is, after he puts off that tabernacle, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, here we have another use by Peter of the word spoudazo. And the one we're most familiar with, 2 Timothy 2:15. Second Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So here we have study, spoudazo, associated with workmen. It's a labor. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, again, here we have some seriousness, the seriousness of our labor or effort being attached to the holy word of God, and such a word can be just the same applicable to guarding the unity, which I'm sure is going to be developed even more and more and more. throughout this conference. But it's serious stuff. The serious charge. Someone said, one of the speakers said about it being a commandment. It's a charge. Commandment, it's important. If that use of that word spoudazo was used, then we have not just got to listen, we've got to put it to use and do.
Hebrews 4:11. And here we have letters. Let us labor, spoudazo. Let us spoudazo, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So here we have, again, the need to labor, the importance put to it, and how that relates to the usage of that word in Ephesians chapter 4, with guarding the unity. Let's go back to 2 Peter. You know, we talk about the labor, the effort, and we have to understand that in the context of where this occurs, that is, that it's a prison epistle, that is, that the message being addressed is to the believers of the one body, we have a unique charter. Because let's face it, all around us, whereby we have tradition, denominations, we're being asked to keep something that the Word tells us not to. And yet, by the same token, we have to be mindful of doing what? Spoudazo, rightly dividing the Word, right? And yet, at the same time, doing it how? Endeavoring to keep the unity. And it tells us, we saw those previous verses, with all what? Lowliness, meekness, and so that in of itself is a challenge, isn't it? Why? Because we're still in this flesh. And being in the flesh, what did Paul say about the flesh and the spirit? Right? And so, are we being led by the spirit or the flesh? No easy task, right? Especially when you're sharing the mystery. Second Peter chapter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Here's Peter using that word spoudazo. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And there was a charge for a different audience, of course, but one and the same, of the need to exhibit some level of effort, earnest effort, that they may be found without blame. Look at chapter 1, 2 Peter. Now it's interesting here, In verse 10, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, this is not our calling, right? And yet, the point is the word being used with what? A calling, and yet back in Ephesians, that same word spoudazo being used in what context? The vocation wherewith you were called. Something's there. I'll let you figure it out. It just, I think, highlights the importance, the charge. If it was true for one group, it's just as true for another one body. The verse goes on to, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 4, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4. In working this verse, and quite frankly, I didn't have the opportunity to even work the verse even before the conference, and that's okay. God has his reasons, and I don't know. All I do know is that as I meditated and studied and just tried to sift through it, I just saw some things coming out that might be developed later by other teachers. Who knows? And it didn't get me beyond, too far beyond into the verse, as I said. The theme of this conference I thought was a real mouthful. In other words, where do I start? Right? There was just a lot there. And it was great. But the point is, as someone said before, what would God have me to share? And if you're excited about one thing or the other and you see something that bubbles you up, then you, wow, never seen that before. So, bear with me and I hope that I can share what I see. So, in verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep, as we know that word keep is guard, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to focus on in the bond of peace because as I worked that, I just thought, wow, this is interesting. Bond. It's Strong's number 4886. And this, by the way, is no general peace we're talking about. This is, I think, deeper. So, when it says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and you see the use of that word, I think there might be more to it than meets the eye. But bonds designates Strong's number 4886 to syndesmo, a joint tie, a ligament, a uniting principle, band, which we've heard. I thought maybe it could be crazy glue, but it works just the same. And it's from two other primary or root words, if you will. The first one being 4862. That's sun. It denotes union or together by association, companionship, process. That's interesting. Possession, that's also interesting. Resemblance. That's 4862, soon. That's where we get syndesmo. That's the first primary word. Then we also have desmo, which is comes from 1199, which is a ligament, a shackle. It's used in the negative sense of, you know, of a bond like a chain, as Paul had when he was in prison. So those are, that's the word behind bond. Then we have where it says in the bond of peace, that really should read in the bond of the peace. The use of the article I thought was interesting. Not just that there's an article in there, and we'll see. I'll let you discern for yourselves as I share. So, we have, of course, the peace, or peace being Irene. That's Strong's 1515. Interestingly, from the primary verb iro, which is to join, E-I-R-O, iro, to join. That's the primary verb for Irene, which is E-I-R-E-N-E. That's the word for peace. The article, I suppose, is D-H-O, which is designated 3588. Well, let's see a couple of verses. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have to ask, what about this peace? Well, we come to learn something about it. That in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says here, the very God of peace. The very God of peace. So we know that this is related and comes from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And here again, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The world gives us a unique rendition of peace. It's not the peace we know, right? We hear of, what is it, peace in the Middle East? No, very, very little understanding of the spiritual application and definition of the one and true and only peace that we know. I mean, they talk about peace, but they really just don't understand it. And even as we ponder, even as I pondered, there's a lot that meets the eye with the peace and what the implications of it are, even as it applies to this verse, and I'm sure there's even more. But look, Matthew chapter 10. Thought this was interesting. Tell this to a non-believer. Matthew chapter 10. And this is our Lord speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Wow, that'll get you some earful, right? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And yet, of course, there's a context to all that. We know that. Yet we go over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. So, obviously we got on the one hand in Matthew, I am come to send peace on earth, and yet, on Luke 2:14, on earth, peace. It might be in ascending, but that's another study. John chapter 14. And I'm just putting them out there right now. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is a different kind of peace than the peace we're told by the world that either we should have or that they promote. 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 20. And in this chapter, we have the word occurring three times in verses 19, 21, and 26. Let's start with 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. In 21. And this is when the disciples saw him. Then said Jesus to them again, second time, peace be unto you. And this is in the book of John, 26, verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Romans chapter 16. Different use and applications of the word peace, of course. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan. Now here's an interesting contrast of God, his peace, and who? The adversary. So there it's a little more pointed, I thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Now here's an epistle that now begins to address the one body. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, we see here the importance of the instruction that we get here and the benefit, so that we've had this, I believe it was in last year's conference or maybe the year before. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So when we speak of the bond of peace, the first thing that needs to come to mind is the author of peace. And then we need to begin to ask and wonder the effect. Perhaps the efficacious nature of this peace? I think that's a clinical term. Hebrews chapter 13. And here again we see, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We've covered a couple of verses just to see, at least get a thought of how peace is used in conjunction with who, and that it's of God, that He is the God of peace. But when we go back to our theme in that third verse of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep, O God, that unity of the Spirit, how? In the bond of peace. We come to learn, of course, that in Ephesians chapter 2, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's take this in the context, at least, of that chapter. So let's start from the first verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That was us, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, like that emphasis, because here's a change, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And let's keep that in mind. It's important. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This could not be put together, be made by man. So who is responsible for this? He is, God. You can't make something out of anything. He created it, this entity that he refers to here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Long ago, purposed in him. 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's painting a very, very bleak picture of where we were before he tells us where we are. 13. But now, and here it comes, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Fourteen. How so? For he is our peace. Let's put that together. Right? For he is our peace. And we're supposed to, or we're charged with endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he is our peace. And what does it say next? Who hath made both one, so there were two, and now there's one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. So it's no surprise that on the one hand, we're charged with endeavoring. That's that zeal, earnest zeal. You know, with speed, rapido, get to it. And we see here the connection with what? With what he has created. He created. It was His workmanship. He made both one. He broke down the middle wall of partition. And we're charged with endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And He is our peace. Fifteen. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity. So here's the conflict. What did I say about the conflict and spoudazo? It appears to me that elsewhere spoudazo didn't come without conflict. And here we have the conflict, right? Which was what? Having abolished in this flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain to one new man, so making peace. Wow. That hit me because that's the same word that's used with what? I went in a full circle. I wandered. Felt like we were wandering through the wilderness, right? Felt like when I had to follow Ronnie last night. No? Praise God. But the point of it all is that this word peace being used of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace here in chapter 2, there's something there. How important was that? In fact, the proximity of this charge to this chapter 2 is in of itself interesting, isn't it? Because it was only the prior chapter before we get to chapter 4, where it begins in chapter 4 and verse 1, as Ronnie stated, I therefore, having said everything he said immediately prior to that. And what does he say in chapter 2 again? And he might reconcile, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And we have in chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I couldn't help but put it together. I don't think I have to elaborate much on it, do I? If we keep the words in the proper context. That what was accomplished is what we're charged with. Spoudazo. And what was accomplished? In chapter 2. A lot. More than we fully comprehend, I think. More than what even we think we understand. This thing is so big that everyone around us just doesn't get it. That's to start with. I don't think we do. I don't think I fully can even grasp that I was in God's plan long time ago and that He would reconcile twain to, that I would be part of this thing called the one body. And what are we then charged with? We're charged with being quick, haste, putting some level of effort that's going to meet resistance. Because we see the word spoudazo being used in that manner elsewhere. Now resistance is not just outwardly, right? Resistance can be inwardly. How do we know that?
Well, why else? Why else in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter, why else would he say the how in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love? How else, if God knew our nature?
Now, that's to say that we need to be mindful that we can allow ourselves to be in the way, to not, in other words, apply his charge of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in that bond of peace. Now how? Well, a lot of different ways. But he tells us here in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, and that's here, qualities within, with long suffering and forbearing one another, so it's not always, we're talking about here the body, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a lot more that we all can seek to even understand the deepness of what he is trying to get us to understand in relation to what was accomplished in chapter 2. More than what I'm even immediately prepared to share. But that's something worth praying about and meditating about. Why? Because if he thought it was that important to mention it in his word, in an epistle that's addressed directly to you and I, then we ought to take note. And it behooves us to plumb through the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, to better understand the need and the application. Because we are in the practical portion of this doctrinal book. And as I said before, it's reflecting, it should reflect the practical result of our calling. And it exhibits, or should reflect, that real serious mind or business about the unity in the bond of peace. And what that is. So I'm going to leave it there and pray and believe that more will be said on this as we go through the weekend. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for this word. We thank you, Father, for everyone here and for the rest of the speakers. In the blessed name of your Son, Christ Jesus, amen.